Well, I'm excited about where we are in our sermon series this summer. We've gone through Loving Like Jesus this summer, and I appreciate the conversations and the discussions we've been having about how to line up our hearts with God's heart and love one another and love well, love like Jesus, and loving one another, loving our enemy, loving the poor. And we're moving from that into this series on God's heart for children, which really could have been an extension of Loving Like Jesus, because we could have just called it Love the Children, you know, because God's heart for the children is the same as God's heart for any of us. And I want us to just be encouraged to hear God's heart over the next couple of weeks. Just listen to God's heart. It doesn't matter whether you're a parent or not. I hope you start off with that understanding. Whether you're a parent or not, God's heart for the children is something he wants us to participate in, to engage in. So you could be thinking about all the children you know, all the children. God's heart for them as we are going through this series. So I'm going to invite Maddie to come and read the scripture today. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. We're going to read verses 1 through 21. So please stand out of reverence for the reading of God's word and hear the word of God.
Genesis chapter 21 verses 1 through 21, and that's on page 18 if you're using the Pew Bible. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The child grew and was weaned. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had born to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down nearby about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. Please stand for prayer.
Father, we thank you that your heart continues to beat strong for children, just the way that your heart was beating for Ishmael in the desert. Father,
I echo the prayer of Jane in how we, once we see the plight of children around us, the needs are so great, and it's so hard to find the words to say. But we thank you for Romans 8 and the promise of your Holy Spirit, who does groan, who groans deeply with words that go beyond words. And that's what we pray right now through your Holy Spirit. We pray for children. Even as we go into this, we see the children that we see and know, many of whom suffer. And we pray for them, and I pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to speak to us of how to pray and how to participate in what you're doing in the lives of children through your word. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for your word. Speak in Jesus, your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Children are in crisis today. If we look at today's situation, we see that children are in crisis. There's crisis in war today. If you've been tracking of what's going on with the displaced Christian children in Iraq, as ISIS is coming in, they are threatening the children. They threaten families who claim the name of Jesus. In fact, they go to their houses and they put on the houses the letter N in Arabic, which stands for Nazarene. I hope us who call ourselves Nazarenes can really resonate with that they are putting on these houses N for Nazarene. And if they identify with the Nazarene Jesus, then they are threatened with fines and death. And we know, even now, we know that they have taken fathers and hung them. They have taken children, Christian children, and they have beheaded them and taken their heads and posted them in a park to be a statement. So children are in crisis and wars all over, refugee children. Refugees are dying of starvation as they are moving from one place to the next, and children are dying as they move into the mountains and into new grounds. Children are dying. There's crisis in family. More children are living without a parent. They're losing one parent or more. Fathers and mothers desert their kiddos by abusing drugs. The levels of abuse that children are going through is dramatically increased. Physical, verbal, sexual abuse. Parents are more busy than ever and leave their children to TV and video games, and parents are under tremendous pressure today. And under that pressure, they feel guilt and their kids feel lonely. This is the crisis in family. There's crisis in schools. There's violence in schools. There's bullies in schools. There's crisis in the media as the TV barrages children with messages of dysfunctional family, sexuality, deceit, dysfunction. The messages are coming home into their home life, and the messages are coming through the internet. Kids are in crisis. There's crisis in morality. More children are born outside of marriage. So many children are being shifted into foster homes. And we're going to talk about the foster home situation because it's bleak. It's very bleak, especially in California. There's a crisis in our economy. 1 in 4 American children is born poor. There's a crisis in globalization as we've seen the globalization and the West and the East are starting to become more connected. We're also seeing how human trafficking and child trafficking is becoming so much more easy. Simply put, the cost of buying and selling a child is not as high as buying and selling drugs. It is easier to traffic children now. Inter-country trafficking of children is a major issue for many regions of our world, including here in the Bay Area, in San Francisco, and in Oakland. Children are in crisis. Children are suffering from all of this. And as we look at this, I know it's easy for our hearts to become heavy and then to become despairing. And the point that the scripture is making to us again and again and again is, yes, let your hearts be broken, but do not despair. Do not despair. God is at work. God is at work. And the people of God are called to join him in his work for children. So let your heart be broken. Let's let our hearts be broken, but let's not be in despair. Amen? Okay. There's hope. There's hope. And we, people of God, represent that hope. So what I hope to do through this text is not just let your heart be moved or let your love for children just draw out. What I want us to do is help us to think and act theologically in a way that we can think and act based on who God is and where his heart is beating. That's how we should be acting when it comes to children. So we're not here to it's not a TV infomercial where we see starving children and then you throw some money at it. We are looking at this first through God's heart. So I invite you to look at this through God's heart first. And as you do, you will hear God speak to you of how you can participate. Because if we don't hear God's heart, then all we do is see all the needs and then we just get overwhelmed by them. We don't engage the way that God is calling us to engage. But if we hear God's heart, then God will speak to you. Child of God, son and daughter of God, God will speak to you personally of the role that you have to play in the lives of children in our church, in our community, in the world today. So it's so important to hear God's heart because you need to hear God's heart in ways that he's calling you to participate in it, calling us as a church to participate. So I look forward to the discussions after this to hear how is God speaking to you? What is God saying to you, particularly to you and to us as a church? So, Genesis 21, what we see here is the story of Ishmael. Ishmael, just to give us some background, Ishmael always heard as he was growing up that he was a special boy. He was a special boy. Ishmael was born, though, into a family that makes TV's Modern Family look like the Cleavers, really. It was completely dysfunctional. His father, Abraham, had heard from the God of the universe that he would be the father of God's family and that countless generations, for generations, would bring God's redemption to all the nations and bless them. That was a great family to be born into. And so his father, Abraham, and Sarah, though they were old, and all those years of trying to have a child were not coming to fruition. And so Abraham and Sarah conspired to make God's promise happen in their own way. You know the story? You do, right? They tried to have a child for years. So now they're old. And Sarah is advising Abraham, here's some advice. I urge you to go sleep with our servant Hagar. And the promised child will come through Hagar. And perhaps Abraham is eager to have a family just like Sarah. Perhaps he wants to just please his wife because she's frustrated and maybe this will help. So he does that. He sleeps with Hagar. Hagar has a baby boy, a baby son, Ishmael. Just for a moment, pause and think about the kind of faith breakdown that happens here. Abraham and Sarah had what you might call a belt and suspenders kind of faith, you know, where here God gives them a promise and they are wearing the belt of God's promise. But you know how there's some people who wear a belt and suspenders? You know what I'm talking about? Belt and suspenders. Just in case the belt breaks, the suspenders are there to keep the pants up, you know. And that's Abraham and Sarah's kind of faith. They've got the belt of God's promise. God has promised a baby. But we're going to put on the suspenders, you know. Abraham, go sleep with Hagar. Let's try to make God's promise work for us. You know, just in case the promise doesn't come through, we'll still have the baby. Do you have a belt and suspenders kind of faith? When God has given you promises, do you hold on to a promise and yet you still go about it in your own way and find your own solutions to God's promise? Just something to think about. When God doesn't operate on your schedule, don't go kicking and screaming. What are we called to do? Wait. Trust in Him. So Hagar gives birth to a son, Ishmael. For years he grew up thinking that he's the special child. Everyone seemed to understand he must be the child of promise until he turned 13 or so. Because when he turned 13, God reappeared to Abraham and said, no, it's not Ishmael. It's not Ishmael. He's not the child of promise. And he said, I will empower what I promise. I will empower what I promise. And that's really important for us, people of faith. God will empower whatever He promises. Really important to trust that He will empower whatever He promises. That's what God said to Abraham. Sarah's going to have a child. He will be the child of promise, even at age 99. And so when we look at this text, we see that the Lord was gracious to Sarah in verse 1, as He said, and the Lord did for Sarah what He had promised. Sarah became pregnant, bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised. Will you notice the repetition? God keeps His promise. God keeps His promise at the right time. God keeps His promise in a gracious way. God keeps His promise. It may not happen in the way that we want it to, but God will do it. He will come through just at the right time in the right way. That's what we need to hold on to. And so Sarah just rejoices. They call him Isaac because Isaac means laughter. And Sarah in verse 6 says, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. So, verse 8 happens. The child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had born to Abraham was mocking. Mocking is actually the word laughter. And again, remember, laughter is Isaac. Isaac means laughter. So it literally says that Ishmael was Isaacing. Ishmael was laughing. So when Sarah said, people who hear about this will laugh with me, here's Ishmael, 13 years old, 14 years old, laughing at her, laughing at Isaac. And you can understand it a little bit. We might understand his mocking voice. Ishmael was the child of promise. And then all of a sudden, this new child comes in. He's displaced. He's no longer the child of promise. Isaac is born. And he knows there's a shift going on in this family now. I'm on the sidelines. I'm just the son of that slave. I'm no longer the son of Father Abraham. And he's 13, 14 years old. You just think about being a 13, 14 year old. And you find yourself in that place. You've just been displaced. You don't know what your future now entails. Here's Isaac. Ooh. Right? And so he's mocking. And Sarah responds in verse 10, she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. And I wonder, yeah, perhaps Sarah's jealous here, perhaps. Perhaps, though, Sarah's tuned into the realities of what's really going on. You know, Sarah is here laughing, and we don't see Abraham necessarily laughing. He does what he's told to do. He fulfills his commandments on all that, and then he throws a great feast. But we don't ever see Abraham laughing. Perhaps Sarah's tuned into Abraham and tuned into the fact that he's still pretty attached to his older boy. He still has that attachment. I mean, he's his son. Sure, he's no longer the child of promise, but he's still Abraham's son. So as Abraham's son, perhaps Abraham still has his affections divided between his two sons now. But Sarah knows that it is Isaac who must receive the full inheritance of the promise. And so perhaps Sarah is saying, look, this is not going to work out, Abraham. You cannot divide your affections like this. Get rid of him. He's got to go. Got to get rid of the mom too. They both have to go. So this is perhaps his way of knowing, her way of knowing. This is what's going on. And so we naturally see that Abraham's, it says in verse 11, this matter distressed Abraham greatly. Sure. It concerned him. But he goes ahead and does what Sarah says, because God then says to him in verse 12, don't be distressed about the boy. Don't be distressed about the slave woman. Listen to what Sarah tells you. Because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. So he has to do what he has to do. God comes in and clarifies, yeah, your older boy in your culture should get the full inheritance, but I'm overriding that. God is saying, no, here's what I'm saying. This supersedes everything else. But as he does that, he also offers a promise to Ishmael in verse 13. I will make the son of the slave into a nation also. So he's saying, yeah, he's no longer the child of the promise, but he's still child of promise. It's just another promise. It's a lesser promise. And so the promise is that through Ishmael, there would be a great, great generation, great country, great people. And there is today. We see this fulfilled today, that the descendants of Ishmael, you could look at most, if not all, of the Arab people today, they are all sons and daughters of Ishmael. So the promise is fulfilled. Great country, great descendants, but just not the promise, right? Not the promise. So Abraham does what he has to do. Early the next morning, he gets some food, gets the water, gives them to Hagar, puts them on her shoulders, and sends her off with the boy out on their way, and they wandered in the desert of Beersheba. So they're free. They're no longer slaves, but they have absolutely no part of the inheritance. They have no future. Nothing's guaranteed for them. And then you hear the grief of a single mom who has no more resources. At the end of her rope, she is crying out. Verse 15, when the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes, and then she went off and sat down about a bowshot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. I can't watch it die. And as she sat there, she began to sob. But then, verse 17, God heard the boy crying. God heard the boy crying. Ishmael, the word Ishmael means God hears. God hears. And he heard Ishmael crying. And when God responded, he responded to Hagar and said, notice, what is the matter, Hagar? Don't be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Will you notice? God doesn't say, I've heard you crying. It's not you who I've heard. I've heard the boy crying. I've heard the child, your child crying. I hear his cries. I hear the cry of this boy who was born into this special family, out of wedlock, caught up in this web of conflicting agendas and faced with the scorn of a woman who wants him out of the family and pushed out of the family by his own father, discarded as a son of a slave. I have heard his cry. I've heard him. You know who else God hears? God hears the cries of so many children like this. How many children are like this in our world today? God hears the cries of countless more children in our churches, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, all over the world who can be considered at risk like this, vulnerable like this. God hears the cry of children with physical disabilities, sensory issues, autism. God hears their cry. God hears the cry of vulnerable children who have learning disabilities, chronic illnesses, special needs. God hears their cry too. God hears the cry of children and their families who are facing homelessness, poverty, issues of violence, substance abuse, who need extra support and intervention. God hears their cry. Do you hear God's cry? God responding to them? Do you hear the cry of the children as God hears it? Do you hear their cries? Throughout the scripture, we hear his heart for children like Ishmael, but I want you to see Psalm 68. Psalm 68 says this. Would you read this out loud with me? A father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in his holy habitation. God makes a home for the lonely. He leads out the prisoners into prosperity. Only the rebellious dwell in a parched land. Do you hear that? God makes a home for the lonely. He's a father to the fatherless. God's heart beats as a father to the fatherless. Just to give you a sampling of scriptures from the Old Testament, when Job was pleading his case before God and said, "No, I'm an innocent man," he said, "I rescued the poor who cried for help and the fatherless who had none to assist. I've stood in for the fatherless," Job said, because he knows that God's heart beats for the fatherless. That was part of his defense. In Exodus 22:22, "Don't take advantage of the widow or the fatherless. If you do and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry." Don't take advantage of those who don't have fathers. Deuteronomy 10:18, he defends the cause of the fatherless. He defends the cause of the fatherless. Over and over again throughout the Old Testament, Psalm 146:9, "The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow." You hearing it? Perhaps you've been looking at the scriptures and you see and you kind of look right over those. But if you just looked up the word fatherless in the scriptures, you'd be amazed how many times God refers to the children who don't have parents. Jesus valued the children. There's four children that Jesus healed when he was here on the earth. Remember Jairus? Jairus' daughter was dying. Jairus leaves the house and goes up to the temple to look for Jesus. And Jesus says, "Okay, I'll come." But on his way, he heals the older woman who's been bleeding for a while. And then that's when the servants of Jairus come in and say, "Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the master. He doesn't have to come." But Jesus kept going. Kept going for the dead girl. Goes up and says, "Honey, get up." She comes back to life. "Are you hungry? Get some food for her." You know who loves that story? It's my daughter. Cadence loves that story. She can tell you, you know, I stop and I go, "Okay, so Jesus comes in. And what does he say to her?" And she says, "Honey, get up." And then what does he say? She's up. So then what does he say? "All right, you want some num-num?" Get some. And she gets it. She gets it. Jesus' heart for the children is right there. Jesus values the child. Jesus healed children. Jesus praised children. "Unless you become like a little one like this, you won't enter the kingdom of God." Remember that? He placed a child right in the middle of the disciples and say, "This is who's greatest in the kingdom." He praised children. Can learn from children. Jesus welcomed the children. "No, no, no, don't hold them back. Let them come. Let them come to me. They're not a problem. Let's bring them close to us." You hear God's heart? Are you hearing God's heart for the children? So what's our responsibility in all this? Isaiah 1:17 says, "Take up the cause of the fatherless." Take up the cause of the fatherless. James 1:27, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this." You want to know what pure religion is? To visit orphans and widows in their trouble. That's religion. That's the Christian faith. It's expressing your faith through love for the fatherless and the widows. Now, what is it that we can do? What can we do? Specifically, we can pray. We can pray, we can assess, and we can gather. We can pray and ask that the Lord will open up doors of opportunities that we can reach children that are close to His heart. We can assess. We can look around our church. Are there children and families who are in real need? People who really have problems paying the bills and need extra food? Have we taken a look and seen the needs in our own church, in our own community? And then gather together. Find people who are passionate about children and join them. Let's get together. Passionate for kids. Passionate for foster kids. Parents of special needs. Let's get together. Gather together. See what we can do. There's so many examples that we can see in the world today through the church of how God used people. You know the story of George Mueller? George Mueller? You can nod your head if you know the story. You know the story of George Mueller, right? Amazing miracles that God did when he was reaching out to orphans. He wouldn't tell people that he needed money, but they needed money every day. And there was this one day where he was sitting at the table with all the orphans right there. It was time for dinner, and they had nothing. They had nothing in the fridge, nothing in the pantry. They had absolutely nothing. So George Mueller, what does he do? He just bows his head and prays, God, please provide for us. So what happens? Well, there's this truck driver that comes by, and he's on his way to the bakery with bread, but all of a sudden he just cannot get to the bakery, and he's got all this bread, and he comes up to the door and says, could you use some bread? Right? Milk truck comes by, breaks down right in front of the house, and so the milk guy says, look, I've got all this milk. It's going to go spoiled. Do you want some milk? Just right then, in that moment, he prayed, and God provided. God's heart for the children beats strong. When we pray together, we can see God do amazing things. God will do what he says he will do, and he will provide, but we are called to be part of what he's doing. He's calling you and me to be part of what he's doing. We have to do our part. It's really important. What else do you see around you? Opportunities for you? You can go to the next slide. Here's what we can do in the city. Do you know any foster families? They need help. They need your help. Provide a meal for them. Just think about foster families who might be in your schools. Connect with families. Connect with them. Help them find the resources that they need for food and for other things. Begin a study circle that you can explore God's heart for children in the scriptures. Talk about how God's heart beats for the orphan and the fatherless and all those children all throughout the scripture, and find out what you could do together. Mentor at a local school. Tutor somebody who needs a little bit of help. Next slide. What we can do around the world. Adopt foster kids. Now here's where I want to talk about the foster child system in our state. There is so much money that is being poured out into social services today, and there is so much dysfunction in the foster family system. When a kid goes into the foster family system, then what usually happens is they end up in a family, but then they get moved out, and they get moved out, and they get moved out. And so they're bouncing around from family to family. The stats are incredible about what happens, because when you turn 18, you're on your own. You reach this age limit, and then the foster child goes out on their own. They go out, and they don't have any support. A large percentage of them end up in our prisons today because they have no support. They have no resources. So there's a friend of mine who's a pastor up at the First Church of the Nazarene up in Eureka, and he talks to me about how much Humboldt County loves his church. Because many of the families in that church have gone and adopted kids out of the foster system. Right now, currently, they have 8 or 9 kids in their church who've been pulled out of the foster system, brought into their homes, and adopted as kids. Pastor Paul, he has 2 kids of his own. And yes, it's a lot of work. And yes, it can be trouble, and you can wreak havoc in your family. But even the kids, his own kids, they get it. They understand the need, and they understand that they're there not just for themselves, but to actually help. It's an amazing thing that happens in families, but what a great thing. Adopting a foster kid is such a great thing. Is that not the heart of the gospel? Can we remind ourselves that we, without Christ, are orphans? That we, without Jesus, we ourselves were orphans? Without hope, without family, without anything from God, and yet God came to us and adopted us as His sons and daughters. That's the heart of God that you know. Well, share that heart, that same heart with others, especially the children. Support compassionate ministries like Sunset Youth Services. They are working with at-risk children who are growing up in families where there's abuse, neglect, drugs, you name it. And they are providing a home. They're providing really a new family for a lot of these kids. And some of you know Ron and Don Stickle, Delvin, others who are doing that work all the time. See what you can do to support them. Find out what's going on in their stories of young kids and pray for them. They have opened up a time where they pray once a month on Tuesdays. It's the first Tuesday of the month, I believe. And they've opened that up for anybody who wants to come and just pray. Pray for the kids. You get to learn about what they're going through and pray right into their situation. Go on a work and witness trip and visit an orphanage. There's so many orphanages through the Church of the Nazarene. You can go build a trip, go and serve them, serve the kids there. Give to agencies that are working with refugees. Samaritan's Purse is actually working with refugees of the Iraqi people who are now running into the mountains, and that's where they're dying, essentially. And so Samaritan's Purse is actually there on the ground providing resources, food, and water, and help. So donate. You can give. You can give to them right now. You can affect the lives of people, of orphans and children all over the world who are displaced right now. These are all the things that you can do. But I just want to encourage you right now just to hear God's heart. Hear God's heart. Do you hear His heart beating for the children? His heart is beating strong. Think about children in your own communities. Think about children in our church. Think about single moms who go through so much just to pay the bills and take care of their kids or their needs that they have that we can meet. How can we pour into kids who don't have fathers or mothers? Kids who grow up in dysfunctional families, kids in our schools. What can we do? What can we do? Well, I want to encourage all of us to do this first, and that is to pray. Just like George Mueller did when he was sitting at a table and had nothing, and said, God, provide. Maybe that's what we need to do, first of all, to say, God, who are the children? Who are the children that you want us to go and meet? Who are they? Talk to me about them. And then when you talk to me about them, I will know that you are going to provide. You're going to provide. Because if you put them on my heart, you will empower what you promise. You will empower what you promise. Use me. Use me. Let's pray together. Father, we seek you right now. We seek you to open the doors of our hearts to the children around us. Help us, Father. Help us, Father, to see them through your eyes. Just the way that you opened up the eyes of Hagar to see the well of water that would then feed her child, Ishmael. We pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts to see not only the children, but see the opportunities, see the resources, see the gifts, see the ideas that we can put in play to help children around us. Open our hearts, open our eyes, and Lord, continue to lead us in this conversation. But Lord, lead us in conversation that leads to action. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.